Welcome to the C3 Church podcast. Here at church, we are passionate about people and helping them in their walk with God. We hope this Sunday message speaks to you today.
On Good Friday, Jesus died. Before there was an empty tomb, there was a cross. And because you and I live post the resurrection, often we neglect to spend time and pause and consider the cross. We move on way too fast to Easter Sunday. But today we want to pause on Good Friday. And simply what I want to do in these few minutes is have us to survey the wondrous cross. To think about the enormity of the cross, the necessity of the cross, and yes, the absolute grotesque nature of the cross. The older I've got, the harder I find it to watch images on our TV screens of the horrific scenes that come through from war-torn areas of the world, from terrorist attacks, from famine-strewn areas. I want to turn it off. In fact, just recently, when News at 10 came on and there were some awful pictures, we said to one another, we can't watch this. It will disturb our sleep because the images are so horrific. But maybe we should pause and look. But because by looking, it can change our perception. A book that I read a number of years ago and I've borrowed from today from this reflection is this book by Charles Swindoll called The Greatest Life of All, Jesus. And in there, he writes this: sometimes the most horrific images can become the catalyst for our most significant life changes if only we resist the urge to look away. And I don't want to look away from the cross today. I want us to look on the cross and remember, survey the wondrous cross. Throughout the centuries, wicked humanity has devised all kinds of evil and grotesque ways for execution. Painful, slow, agonizing deaths. But crucifixion trumps them all. Cicero, an ancient orator, said this: the worst extreme of tortures inflicted upon slaves is crucifixion. Tacitus, a Roman historian, said the crucifixion is a despicable death. Swindoll, in this book, tells us that according to Greek historian Herodotus, the Persians invented the practice after practicing with other ways to see which was the worst form of death they could come up with. They tried stoning, drowning, boiling in oil, strangulation, and flaying, until eventually they came up with crucifixion as the worst form of death. The Romans who crucified Jesus had it down to a fine art. They stated that they wanted the crucifixion to have unrelenting agony, protracted death, public spectacle, and utter humiliation. Before anyone went to the cross, the Romans would use what was called a flagrum. I've got a picture of one up here that would be across the back of the victim. And they'd have bones and they'd have nails in that flagrum, and they would drag it across the back. And that's what Jesus went through. The quicker the death they wanted on the cross, the longer they would scourge the individual. This is what Jesus endured for you and for me. I want to remind us that Jesus' life was never taken from him. Jesus gave his life. He could have called 10,000 upon 10,000 angels from heaven to come and deliver him. He had the power for it. So he never had his life taken from him. He willingly gave it up. A verse in Hebrews says it beautifully. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And in case you don't know, you're the joy. You're the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for you and for me. He gave up his life. The messianic prophet Isaiah made two references to the passion of Christ in relation to the scourging on his back. One verse says this, as though the Messiah was speaking. Isaiah 50, verse 6, he says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Notice again, I gave my back. He gave it. And then this beautiful one that we know from the suffering servant psalm, Isaiah 53, rather, says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, I am healed. We are healed. The word stripes there is like a plowed field, blows that cut in. And on that cross, a great divine exchange took place. His brokenness because my wholeness, your wholeness. His punishment, the cup of wrath that he drank, secures our cup of blessing because of Jesus. Peter makes it clear. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Can I just say, we believe in a God who heals. But you know what? It's better to go to heaven sick, knowing you're saved, than get healed in this life and never know the Savior from your sins. Because he secures our eternal life because of the cross. It is for our healing, but it's our healing in every way, including our relationship with God. By his stripes, we are healed. And then after the scourging, after the stripes, they would put the instrument of death, this burden of death, this crossbeam of the cross on the prisoner's back. And the prisoner would have to carry the cross through the streets. In other words, so as that everyone could look, and the Romans would make it clear, you cross us, then this is what will happen to you. And they would put around the neck of the individual the name and the crime for which they were being punished. So we know Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it was written in three different languages, Greek, Latin, and Aramaic or Hebrew, so that everyone who was in Jerusalem could see, everyone would know this man, King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, was his crime. And of course, this was fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah wrote centuries before, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Speaking of the Palm Sunday that we celebrated last week. The irony is, of course, Pilate put that around his neck, then it was nailed to the cross as a jibe. What could this itinerant rabbi possibly do to upset the Roman world? Who did he think he was? King of the Jews, with irony. Yet he didn't know he was telling the truth. He was the King of the Jews. But he wasn't telling the whole truth, because also he was the King of all the earth and the Savior of all humanity. The crossbeam was on his neck. Then when he got to Golgotha, the vertical beam, the vertical wooden cross would be what they call a stipe, would be placed on the crossbeam, and then he would be nailed to the cross. The nails, they reckon, were probably 5 inches long, 3/4 inch wide, and they'd be nailed into the wrist as it goes into the hand. The agony that that would cause is hard for us to imagine. And then they'd bend the knees, and a nail would be pushed right through both feet. And usually they would die on the cross of excessive blood loss or traumatic shock or cardiac arrest. If they didn't die in the time they wanted, they would break their legs. Let me read to you from this book the way one man describes these events that went on in a kind of historic and scientific way, but with some imagination. Speaking of Jesus, he says his arms were now in a V position. And Jesus became conscious of two unendurable circumstances. The first was that the pain of his wrist was beyond bearing, and the muscle cramps knotted in his forearms and upper arms and the pads of his shoulders. The second were that his pectoral muscles at the sides of his chest were momentarily paralyzed. This induced in him an involuntary panic, for he found that while he could draw air into his lungs, he was powerless to exhale. And this process must have been repeated again and again. And he did it for you and for me. He did it for the sins of the world. And others looked on and ridiculed. Those who passed by heard insults, saying, "If you could save yourself, if you're the King of the Jews, if you're the Messiah, do it." And he could have done, but he chose to stay on that cross. And then there was the thieves beside him. One criminal held insults at him, and the other one said, "Don't you fear God? We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Then at noon, the sun that ought to have been at its highest, darkness fell on the scene. And a cry went up, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Such a moment of separation. And he did it for you and for me. He was separated from God because of the sins of the world, so as that we can be joined to him in relationship. And then he cried after they put vinegar or sour wine on his lips because he was thirsty. Then he cried one word in Greek, "Tetelestai, Tetelestai, Tetelestai." And it means finished. It's the same word that they would write across a receipt when someone had paid a bill. So it was saying, "Paid in full." Tetelestai. No more having to try and earn salvation secured through the cross. No longer good works that will make me acceptable to God. No paid in full. No self-punishment. No penance in order to earn favor with God, because the wrath of God has been satisfied in the crucifixion of a Savior. And in the darkness, and as the rock that was there split in two and a crack formed, the centurion, this is a centurion who's seen hundreds, if not thousands, of crucifixions, who's standing at the foot of the cross, who sees the darkness, who hears the cry. He says this, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." So my question to you as I end is, who do you say he is? On this Good Friday, and it's only good because of Sunday, and it's only good because of the good Savior who died there, do you agree with the centurion? Who do you say he is? I'm going to pause for just a moment. Silence, absolute silence, because I want to move on, and we must move on, but let's make sure we survey the wondrous cross. Just 30 seconds of silence to behold your Savior. Do you know him? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you said like that centurion, "I believe, surely, truly, he is the Son of God"? I'm going to pray a prayer that's a prayer of devotion to him. I hope most of you have done this before, so you know him as your Savior, but maybe for some that have come in today, you don't know. You've never said, "I believe." You've never believed it in here and said it out here, believed it in your heart, confessed it with your mouth. Then you can do that right now. We're all going to pray a prayer that's a prayer of devotion to Jesus. And then after that, I'm going to ask, if you prayed it the first time or maybe as a recommitment, for you to raise your hand, because we'd love to give you just the Gospel of Luke, some other gifts in a little box at this Easter and Good Friday, so that you may get to know this crucified Savior better. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. Church, pray out loud. And then this is you at the end. You need to respond. Just raise your hand. Just me and a couple of others will be looking to give you this gift on Good Friday. Pray this. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Your brokenness for my wholeness. Your punishment for my freedom. I receive it, Lord. I thank you for dying for me. I want to live for you. Forgive my past. Give me a new start. I believe in you. Truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. Just with the heads bowed, eyes closed, you prayed that first time, a recommitment. Just raise your hands so we can give you a gift. Thank you. Great decision. Anybody else saying yes to Jesus? Beautiful. Just look at me, if you will, now for a moment, everyone. I can't leave it there, because we do live post the resurrection. It's Friday. Tomorrow is Silent Saturday. We live in the pause. we live in the unknown. We live with all our questions. What's going on? But Sunday is coming. And we are living in 2024 AD, the year of our Lord. So we will celebrate on Sunday. You're all welcome to come back with us. Bring your friends, 9:30, 11:30. And then in the evening, we have a worship event. We're going to celebrate our risen Savior as we do every Sunday, because we meet on Sundays because that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. That's why it all changed from Saturday to Sunday. We believe in a risen Savior. The band are going to sing one more song in a moment. As you go tonight, don't forget those notes that you can express your gratitude. Put it on the cross, or that which you believe in God for, the cross which is in the foyer. I think there's opportunity for you to give as well. If any of you want to give financially, then there's some ability for you to do that if you want to. But please do join us on Sunday to worship our resurrected Savior. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the C3 podcast. If this message has spoken to you today in some way, we would love to know. Reach out to us at hello@thec3.uk. And if you want to extend the reach of what we do here, why not consider giving by going to thec3.uk/giving. And as always, subscribe to our channel and share this episode with a friend. We hope to see you soon.